guys can have a seat. There's a story of a little boy and his mother, and his mother was dealing with the things that you deal with when you have a little boy. Number one, the incessant asking for a new bicycle. He wouldn't stop. He wouldn't let it go. He kept asking. Finally, she said, look, if you really want this bicycle and you got to have it right now, I think your only solution is you're just going to have to pray to Jesus for it. And so he said, all right. So he went to his room. He kneeled down by his bed and he says, Jesus, I have been a perfect boy all year long. Like as if he's talking to Santa Claus, right? And he's like, well, okay, that's not true. So let me start over. Jesus, I have been mostly good all year long. And no, that's not true either. Start over. Jesus, I have tried hard to be a good boy all year. He's like, that's not even true either. So he's like, all right, that's not working. I've got a different idea. So he goes to his living room, and up on the mantle is a little statuette of the Virgin Mary. And he grabs the little statue, and he brings it to his room, and he wraps it in a blanket, and then he shoves it under his bed, and he goes back down to pray, and he says, Jesus, I really want this bicycle, and I really want it right now, and if you ever want to see your mother again. Sometimes we go to great lengths to get the things we want, right? And as children, we go to even greater lengths. We'll kick, we'll scream, we'll hold our breaths until our faces turn blue just to get this thing what we want. But now that, you know, I'm an adult, sometimes I wonder, like, I don't know if I'm that different from that. I still really want when I want it right now, and if it doesn't work out, I get pretty upset. I mean, let me show you a couple of, like, really upsetting images, right? Here's our first one. You get the feeling, right? You know this feeling. Or what about this one? When you're in this situation and you're like, oh, I don't. And if your phone battery is on 1%, this is even worse, right? Or what about this one? The dreaded triple dot, right? I want what I want, and I want it right now, and if I don't get it right now, waiting has become sort of a curse word in our culture today, hasn't it? If we can't get it delivered in 2 days or less, something has drastically gone wrong. If we want an answer for someone, we type out a text message and we push send, and honestly, it really doesn't matter if they're awake, if they're home, if they're on vacation, or if they're in the bathroom, they should be attending to my need right now. Otherwise, things feel wrong. It's because we tend to be push-button people, right? That we expect the world to respond to us when we push the button and we're supposed to get what we want when we do it. And sometimes when that doesn't happen, we sort of feel like an injustice is taking place to me when things don't work at the time I want them to. When you get that spinning wheel of death on your computer, and it's just like, this is not right. Somebody fix this. So here's the thing I'm wondering today. I'm wondering what living in a culture of instant gratification does to us on the inside. What does it do to our relationships? What does it do to our relationship to God and how we think about Him? What does that kind of culture do to you and me? So that's the question I'm wondering at, and my guess is that it's going to end up costing us more than we think it does. Last week, we started the series on idolatry. It's called Lesser Gods, and we noted that the idea of idols isn't about ancient statues that people make animal sacrifices to, but rather it's these things we place in between ourselves and God that we end up sacrificing a lot more of our lives to, often without even knowing it. So an idol is when a good thing becomes the thing, and it stands in between God and I, and we get the gift confused with the giver, and our eyes focus on this thing that we're pursuing. And we noted that James, in James chapter 1, he tells us that these kinds of things are born out of our desires, and that they may start out really small, and we may start planting them like seeds in the dirt. And we don't even know we're doing it. But over time, James says that these desires give birth to sin, and sin eventually gives birth to death. And it grows. And we didn't even notice it was growing. But over the years and over the decades, we turn around and go, I don't even know how this got this way, but now I'm in trouble. That's what idols do. And that's what we're talking about in this series, that we sacrifice ourselves to a lesser God without even knowing it. And over time, we find ourselves in trouble. And so today we want to explore one particular potential idol, something that might be growing inside of you and you don't even know it, this idol of instant gratification. And we want to ask, what might we be sacrificing without even knowing it? And to do that, we're going to look at one story that comes out of Judges chapter 10 and 11. And if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, that's great. We're going to be hanging out there all morning. I'll also have the words on the screen behind me. But let's just dive right into Judges chapter 10. We want to start at verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baalim and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. So this is the kind of scripture that when you're reading it, to yourself, you tend to say, I have no idea what any of those words mean, so I guess this doesn't matter. And I skip it, right? But here's the thing I want you to notice. The writer is telling us about idols. He's telling us about false gods, and he lists seven of them. And numbers matter in the Bible. In the Bible, the number seven means more than just the number seven, but it means a completeness, a wholeness, a totality, right? And so basically what the writer is telling us about the Israelite community is that they're involved in a completeness of idol worship. All of the idols are now part of where they were. If you were with us last week, we started talking about one particular idol, a golden calf that the Israelites created. And if you didn't, you can listen to the podcast. But now we see years, decades, generations later, Israel has moved from this one particular instance to a culture of idol worship. It is a part of everything that they do. Everyone does it. It is now normalized. Seven different kinds of idols, all of the different kinds of idols are now part of this culture. So that's what this verse tells us, okay? As we go on, and because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He surrendered them to the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. So this cultural idolatry, this culture of putting things in between God and us, ends up here, 18 years of oppression. I don't know if you've ever had a season in your family where things were really hard. Maybe it was a job loss. Maybe there was dark days in your marriage. Maybe there was an illness or a sickness. A place that you could point to that says, though that time in our family was really tough. Imagine that time is 18 years. Not months, years. 18 years they spent. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baalim." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Midianites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands?" Again, do a count. Seven. Seven times, seven nations, seven oppressors. God saying, listen, the totality of oppression that you have ever experienced, have I not rescued you from that every time? Every time. Have I not been your rescuer, no matter what it is you're dealing with? But, he says, you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. We've done this as many times as you can. You know I'm always there. You know I'm here to rescue you, and yet you still turn away from me, and you put things in between you and me. So go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. You made your bed. If we're going to keep doing this dance and you're going to keep walking away from me, forget it then. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best, but please rescue us right now. We need this now. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter right now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods. They made a change. among them, and they served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. So the God of the universe steps in again. You were in slavery, and I rescued you. And I taught you how to not get back in that same spot. I gave you a code of conduct that will guard your hearts and will keep our relationship great. And the first thing I said was, don't put anything in between you and me. And then you did. And then you did again and again and again. But yet I kept coming back, and I saved you, and I'm going to do it again. This, by the way, is the constant thread of the Bible. The Bible is not a rule book. It's not a black and white answer book. The Bible is the story of God's never-ending grace to rescue us over and over and over and over again. It's a story of God never ceasing to pursue you and me and never stopping to invite you to pursue him over and over and over again. So that's the context. We're going to get into one particular character here in a moment, but I want you to know what kind of culture this character grew up in. His name is Japheth, and this is the story that he finds himself in. This is the culture that he is a part of. It's a culture of people who said, it doesn't really matter. As long as we get what we want now, we'll put idol after idol, god after god, we'll pile them up as long as they give us what we need and what we want. That's the culture that he lives in. And a little later, the writer of Judges says this in Judges 21. He says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Doesn't matter. We're all going to do whatever we want. All I've got to do is get what I want when I want it. Japheth grew up in a culture where everyone pursued their heart's desire, and no one reserved space on the throne of their heart for God. So that's our backdrop. Let's meet Japheth in Judges 10. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites, who they've been under for 18 years, right, will be head over all who live in Gilead. So that word head is an important word. In the Hebrew, it sort of translates as a word for someone who has not only military authority, but also administrative authority. They can make all the rules. Judicial authority. They could punish you for breaking their rules. They were in charge of the community. Top of the heap. Japheth the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Japheth away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Japheth fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. So this is what we know of with Japheth. We know what culture he comes from. Now we know a little bit about him. He's a mighty warrior. We know that. We also know he is a black sheep. His family kicked him out. He's the son of a prostitute. His family disowns him, and he gets no inheritance. And he turns out to be the leader of a gang, a street gang, in the land of Tob. You know Tob. It's a rough place, right? I don't know Tob. I don't know what's going on there. I just know that this guy forms a gang, and people follow him. And I know that this guy is an outcast, and he's probably hurt by it, and he's probably wounded by it. And when we're hurt, and when we don't fit in our family, and when we don't get what we want, we do some desperate things. That's Japheth. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Japheth from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight against the Ammonites. So initially, they said, let's have someone who can free us from this Ammonite problem, and they'll be the head. But to Japheth, they say, you can be our commander. It's a different word. It's a lot less authority involved than the head. Japheth says to them, didn't you hate me and drive me away from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Wasn't I good enough? I wasn't good enough like a minute ago. You never thought I was good enough. You drove me away. You hated me. Oh, but now that you're not getting what you want, you think I'm the guy to do it. because I'm a mighty warrior and this gang follows me. They see him and go, yeah, but we want to get what we want, so now we like you. The elders of Gilead said to him, doesn't matter. Nevertheless, who cares? We're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all who live in Gilead. First, they say you get to be the commander. Now they said, fine, whatever it takes. We'll put you in charge of everything. I know we never liked you. I know that we never thought you were good enough. I know that you were outcast and you didn't matter. But now you're going to be our ruler. You're going to be the guy we put in charge of everything because we think it'll get us what we want. You get to sit in the big chair, top commander of everything. Anything you want, you will get. Japheth answered, okay, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Are you really going to do this? Am I really going to be your head? And the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Japheth went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So this guy who's been tossed out in the trash is now in charge, is now the top dog. The leader of the very people who hated him is now in charge because we got to get this war won, and we'll do whatever it takes. Again, this is so consistent with the culture. That's the thing I want you to see in this story. It's culture after culture after culture building this layer of how people make decisions. This is why they're making these decisions. They are so focused on the now, on getting what they want, that they will do anything to get what they want. It does not matter to them who they put in charge as their leader as long as they get what they want right now. It doesn't matter how this guy will lead in the future. It doesn't matter what kind of person he is. Today, we want this, and so that's what's going to matter. We're focused on today. They don't have a long view in mind. They want what they want. They want it now. Super consistent for these people. We've seen it already. This is how they make their decisions. And I wonder what it costs. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So he makes a promise. God, if you just give me what I want, then I'll sacrifice something from my house. I don't even know what it is, but later I'll figure it out. Just give me what I want right now. God, if you just do this, then I'll do this. We get that, don't we? Maybe you've been in a situation where you have just said, God, if you just get me out of this problem, I swear I'll never do the things that got me into it in the first place. God, if you just rescue me from this oppression, from this sickness, I'll give you my life. I'll give whatever I can. We get this sort of bargain, right? But I wonder where he learned to think like that. I wonder why that's his first move as a commander. This was not Japheth in the middle of the battle. This was not Japheth going, man, we've been at this war for a couple of months and it doesn't seem to be working. This is not, we keep losing and losing and losing. This is the first thing he chose to do. He hadn't even really gotten into the battle before he said, all right, God, just give me what I want and give it to me right now. Living in a culture of instant gratification, and if you live in it long enough, it becomes your default way of addressing every problem. It becomes the most normal way you have to approach the world around you. Of course he did that. Of course he thought like that. It's the only way he's been taught to think. He takes no stock in what he may be sacrificing to an idol of instant gratification. I wonder what that costs. Then Japheth went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Karimim. Thus the Lord subdued Ammon. It works. Ammonites, done. Victory. He got exactly what he wanted. Again, that's the only goal this culture has. That is the only thing they are pursuing day in and day out. They'll stack idol after idol. It doesn't really matter anymore. We are so consumed with the things that are in between me and God that we'll do whatever we want. He's not concerned with his country. He's not concerned with what's good for other people. He doesn't care about his family. Just give me what I want and we'll figure the rest out later. When Jephthah returned from his home to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing up to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. I wonder what it costs. I wonder what it costs when we sacrifice to the idol of instant gratification. I wonder what it costs when we're willing to do anything just to get what we want right now. Probably more than we think. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." It makes sense why he would make the decision he made, but he never stopped to think about, is this the right way to do this? Am I sacrificing my tomorrow on an altar of today? The idol of instant gratification doesn't let us see beyond ourselves. It only focuses us on the right now, on what's right in front of us. And it costs more than we think. In the 1970s, there was a physician and a professor named Gabe Merkin, and he conducted a poll with some of the United States' top running athletes in the country. And in this poll, he asked them one question. He says, if I could give you a pill that would make you an Olympic champion, but would also kill you in 1 year, would you take it? And he reported that over half of the people he asked said yes. And so another coach, Bob Goldman, wondered, is this just a runner thing? Are they the crazier people? Which they might be. You might be if that's you, right? But he decided to ask world-class athletes in all kinds of disciplines a similar question. If I had a magic drug that was so fantastic that once you took it, you would win every competition you would enter, from the Olympic decathlon to Mr. Universe, for the next 5 years, but it would also kill you 5 years after you took it, would you still take the drug? And he reported, again, over half of these athletes said, yes, I would. Because it doesn't matter. All that matters is me getting what I want right now. Now, I get it. You'd be like, that's crazy. I'm nowhere close to an Olympic caliber athlete. That doesn't matter to me. But how many of us are sacrificing tomorrow on the altar of today in much more subtle ways? How's your credit card debt right now, right? Recent studies show that almost half of American families carry a debt load on a credit card from month to month to month. We might be sacrificing tomorrow on the altar of today. How are your health choices right now? I know I've got to eat better, but I just don't have time. This is quicker and faster, and Oreos are just amazing. Or, you know, I know to be healthier, I should sleep more and rest more, but I got to get up, and I've got these things to do, and I got that project to finish, and I got to hit the gym, and I've got so much to do that I don't have time for that. How's your work schedule right now? Some of us may be sacrificing our families while we're so focused on sacrificing for our families. And we may be sacrificing our tomorrow on the altar of today. It's one of the most common forms of idolatry that we experience in 2019. It's not statues and animal sacrifices for us. It's things that come between ourselves and God. It's good things that become the things. And this is a tough story. It's tough to read about a guy who makes a choice like this. But it's a story that we need to hear because our lives tend to operate with us pushing a button and getting what we want. And when we sacrifice at the altar of instant gratification today, it might end up costing us a lot more than we think tomorrow. So what do we do with that?
How do we live in that culture? Japheth was a product of his culture, and so are we. How do we make a different choice? How do we live differently? I think one way we can do that is to grasp on a really important concept that shows up throughout the Bible all the time. One that is just as relevant today to us as it was to ancient Israelites. And it's the concept of farming, of agriculture. The image of planting and gardening and farming is all over the Bible. And it might not feel relevant to you, though. If you live in Jamestown, your house is built on a farm at some point. James writes this in James 5. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and later rain." In a culture where pushing buttons and instantly getting what you want is the norm, pursuing enough patience to cultivate something, pursuing enough patience to cultivate and grow something might just be the way you keep from sacrificing at the wrong altar. And this language is used all over the Bible, all the time, and I don't think it's a mistake. Wait patiently on the Lord, the psalmist says. There's a reason they talk like that. There's a reason they talk about growing and cultivating and being patient. Because when we think in those terms, it redefines our relationship with the Creator. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." It's going right into that metaphor, right into that concept. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So this idea of cultivating takes time and patience. Pruning, it takes care and attention. If we want to avoid the cost of sacrificing to the idol of instant gratification, then we need to slow down. We need to invest and cultivate a trust in God that looks far into the future and not just what is right in front of us today. And that's hard. God's way is often slow. It often requires pruning, and it hurts sometimes. Sometimes it requires us to get rid of things. It asks us to be patient and requires us to do things that feel uncomfortable in a world that tells us the more comfortable you are, the better you're going to be. God's culture, Jesus' culture says that's not true. Pruning matters. Cultivating matters. So we get left with a choice where we can continue to sacrifice at the altar of right now, which never delivers what it promises, or we can practice waiting and resting and patience and looking for God's desires for me and my family and those around me in the future. In those days, they had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. That's the danger. That's the danger of the disease of the now, that we just do as we see fit. When we're so consumed with doing what we want with the now, we end up sacrificing more than we ever wanted. But Christ invites us to abide with him, to rest and remain in him, to follow a path he's laying out for us, to look beyond ourselves and our immediate gratification. Christ came so that we could have life. James says, focus on these idols, these desires grow into death. John says, Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. I want you to have the best life, the fullest life, and you're not going to get there by focusing on what you want right now. So today we're going to take some time to abide in that message. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper of communion together, we're going to remember where our gifts come from. Today, we take an opportunity to say, God, our hearts get troubled. We act out of fear. Our eyes get stuck on what we want in front of us. But we want to remember where our help comes from. we want to wait patiently on you. And this meal is a reminder that God's grace is so good that it leads us out of these places of death. It leads us away from sacrificing to idols. It allows us to surrender to something that will give us life and give it to the full. So today we take this bread and we drink this juice because it reminds us of who it is that leads us to life. And it helps us move the things away that stand in between us. And this is our invitation. We do this and we invite anyone who has said, yes, I want to commit to Jesus' way of living. Whether you've done that before and today is a way to reaffirm that choice, or whether today is the first time you want to make that choice. That's why this experience exists. So let me tell you how this is going to work. We have four stations, one in each corner. We have a gluten-free station in the back. And there's just a lot of you in comfy Jamestown Harbor Day. It's going to be tight, so just be patient. Be patient. But as I'm done praying, I'll invite you to get up. And again, if you want to sit and remain in your seat for a while until the line goes down a little bit, that's fine too. But as you come to the table, we invite you to take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and take those together. And when you're done, simply return to your seat. And as we spend this time together, my invitation to you is to once again go before God and say, God, what stands in between me and you? What am I so focused on right now that I'm not seeing what you might have for me tomorrow? If you've chosen to follow Christ in this way, this meal is for you. Here's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You proclaim that there is a future that he has in mind, and I'm going to surrender myself to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that it's hard to focus beyond what I want right now. God, even for good reasons that we may have, it still stands in between ourselves and you. And God, we are not immune from the idol of immediate gratification. So God, we confess that today. We ask that you forgive us, that you rescue us from the places we find ourselves in that we never thought we'd be. God, rescue us from paying the price that is too high, but that we find ourselves making anyway. God, we all come from different places. We have different stories, but we pray in these moments that you would unite us around surrender to you, that you would remind us of how good your grace is, that the story you tell is of you never ceasing to pursue us and rescue us from idols that only bring us death instead of life. God, we pray that you meet us here today in this meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.